Anybody here an hour ago and had to go back home and come back? This morning we're going to be looking first in Isaiah 30. If you'd like to turn there with me, we'll get to it. And then later in 2 Chronicles 18 and some other scriptures. And I've entitled this lesson this morning, The Abomination of a False Balance. It could have some other titles, but I'm going to use that. First, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, I ask the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide this lesson this morning, that you'd open our ears, Lord, and our hearts to the truth in your word. I give it all to you, Lord. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. You know, as you look around at all that's happening in our world, I have no doubt you've wondered what's next. And we could speculate about this and that and specifics of what might be coming down the pike in a few days, weeks, or months. But the fact is, God's already told us in His Word where we're headed. A lot of people are looking toward the future with a lot of fear and trepidation, sadly. As we're seeing this world in turmoil, it's in collapse, and the earth is groaning, war in Israel, all the global elites pushing to build their delusion of a wonderful global utopia. What a nut job deception that is. And if you look on the internet or just television, if you call it that, if you have the stomach for it, you'll find pure evil. And evildoers, the Antichrist spirit is absolutely running rampant. So yes, we can say the situation is dire. Many people are still in a bubble. They don't have a clue as to what's going on. And there's those, though, that are finally waking up and believe the end is near, and they're right. But then there are those of us, thank the Lord, who are born again, blood-bought Bible believers, who are looking to the future with great expectation. Amen. Because we know exactly where this world is headed. And praise be to God, we know Jesus is coming soon. And we know what's in store for all those that love His appearing. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love His appearing. Amen. But the question for us is, until that day, what do we do in the meantime? What do we need to be aware of? In our lesson today, we're going to look at what the Bible says, gain some understandings about those things. When we take time to study the Bible, it becomes clear that certain behaviors of people never fail to ignite a righteous and just response from Almighty God. I mean, shall not the judge of all earth do right? In Genesis 18, yes. So in that sense, we can be certain that what's coming and what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, that God already knows. He knows. It's already in the mind of God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees all, knows all from the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's told us already in His Word what to expect. For example, we see the Bible many signs that people that precede actually the judgment of God on a nation in this world, one of which is the rise of apostasy, wolves in sheep's clothing, and we see that going on now everywhere. And the devil is using people in churches now who are all about trying to get everybody to shut up. Don't rock the boat. While forsaking the true things of God, the movement of the true Holy Ghost in our midst. You say, well, what's going on? What's going on is the devil's doing his best to rob people of the sense of urgency and eternal perspective in the things of God. In other words, to get God's people to settle for another way, another path. I'm telling you the truth. And we'll look at that as we get into our study. The fact of the matter is, pulpits that used to proclaim the true gospel in this Bible are now singing, they're teaching, preaching an assortment of false gospels. Pop psychology, seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, Calvinistic, progressive, New Age, junk, mystical, contemplative spirituality. They call that chicken soup for the soul. It's what God calls an abomination. It's no wonder God warns the lukewarm church in Revelation 3 that he's ready to spew us out of his mouth. Amen. The Bible tells us that God specifically told the prophet Isaiah to write down the following words that we're going to look at so the future generations might be instructed. That's us. That's why we're looking at it today. So let's take a look first at Isaiah 30, verse 9. In a moment, we'll look at 2 Chronicles 18. See what the Lord said, and hopefully you can make some connections and personal applications of how it applies to you. First, let's read Isaiah 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Do you see that? God's own people had reached a point where they couldn't be spoken to any longer. They were saying, don't stand in our way. Don't tell us that the path we're on is no good, that we got to turn and go another way. We don't want to hear that. Tell us instead that God's with us and that we're going to prosper and everything's going to be hunky-dory and all right. Just fine. Well, look what God said in verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, those breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. God was saying to Israel here, folks, the callous, the collapse and the crash of what you're building and trusting it is going to be so sudden and so complete that there's not going to be anything left to offer you any comfort. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest ye shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. You see that? But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. God warned them. He told them, but nevertheless, Israel kept on going and forging ahead, persisting in a rebellion. We don't need your plan, God. But we've got our own plan. We don't need your ways because we found a way that's a little better. We're just changing a little here and a little there. It won't hurt anything, will it? I mean, we've got our ideas and ways that'll make your people better, Lord. We just need to adapt a little bit to be all you want us to be. Have you heard that before? Are you following me? In other words, we don't need the old path because we've got a new path. Listen, these are days of delusion, folks. And deception is running wild over the hearts of people today, God's people, and so many of us are wanting new paths instead of seeking the time-tested old paths. But nobody today is listening to the prophets of Isaiah. And you know what Jeremiah said in chapter 16:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye fast, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Now listen to this. But they said, we will not walk therein. Think about that. How tragic and sad it is when people who once knew the voice of God begin to fall into a form of spiritual shock and stupor because they're blindsided with something that feels good, and yet deep within them, they know something's not right. Something's not right. This is what happened to Israel. They had the Word of God. They had the history of His faithfulness. They had the presence of God. But after a while, they stopped listening to God because they wanted something more, a new path. Because they wanted something more. They were led by their own enticement to craft another God. In other words, a God that allowed them to go after the directions and the desires of their own heart and their own likings. I mean, if it feels good, it's got to be okay. It's got to be good, right? I mean, it's emotional. It's wonderful. I'm revved up. It's got to be of God. Sure? Sure about that? It's got to be okay. We're just going to change a little bit here, a little bit there. There shouldn't be any problem, right? There are those who say they're Christians who even go further down the path, the wrong path, dabbling in mystical New Age doctrines, thinking it'll be okay. We just need to be more open-minded. We can still believe the old path, and at the same time, let's just adapt to the culture a little bit. Let's just be a little more open to some new things, new music, new Bibles, new. Folks, it's the camel in the tent story. Y'all know that story, don't you? It's a cold night, and a camel asks for his master. He says, it's cold. Can I put my head in the tent for a little warmth? Sure, he said, by all means. The camel stretches his head into the tent. Pretty soon the camel asks if he can bring his neck and his front legs inside the tent. Master agrees. Finally, the camel asks, well, look, would it be okay if I can stand completely in? It's so cold. And with pity, his master let him in. But it became clear that his tent's just too small for them both. So get this. The camel that says, I believe there's just not enough room for both of us in here. I think, master, it'll be best if you stand outside, as you can see that you're a lot smaller. And with that, the man is forced outside his tent. Now, there are lessons here, folks. For one, camels have come into our tents all over the place. They're in the leadership of this nation, in the halls of our government. They're even in our churches. It's a warning, I believe, that seemingly harmless acts and allowances, whatever they are, even made with good intentions, are not harmless at all, but can sometimes have dire negative consequences, and used by people who have a private, personal motive to move things in the direction they want them to be moved. Israel, the people of God, began crossing the boundaries that God had clearly set up and laid out and established and made known to them. Listen, they knew better. But they forged on ahead anyway, allowing that attitude and that spirit to go on. And so what happened? They began calling that eventually, which they knew at one time was evil, they began calling it good. And that which was good, evil. And the whole time they believed it, actually thought that they'd escaped the consequences that had come upon the people who had done the same thing in times past. Listen, there's truth here, folks. Matthew 24:4 says that Jesus answered them to say, take heed that let no man deceive you. The Word of God tells us through Paul in Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let's dive a little deeper here. So look at some history where we see these smooth-talking prophets among God's people in action. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles. If you hadn't already turned there, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. The kingdom of God at that particular time, it was divided into the north and the south. In the north, we have Ahab, king of Israel, who had witnessed the presence and power of God in the past. And he even had conversations with the prophet Elijah. But somehow Ahab could never bring himself to yield and fully surrender to the Lord God. Instead, we read where he surrounded himself with 400 prophets. I'd call them apostate liars and deceivers in sheep's clothing, whose sole purpose in their sole ministry, now get this, was to tell him that everything was just fine. Everything was just fine in Israel. Israel's in great shape. Everything's just hunky-dory. We know there was another king named Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah in the south. Now, he was different than Ahab because he could still hear the voice of the Lord, but Jehoshaphat was in a place where he shouldn't have been. Look in verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Did you catch that? Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. Now look at verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. As we look at this whole account, this serves as a serious reminder to those of us who are still listening and hearing the voice of God today to watch out, to beware of being in places that you shouldn't be and doing things that you shouldn't do and listening to voices that ought not to be listening to. Because they'll not only take away your strength, but they'll lead you on the wrong path. Look at verse 5. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together prophets of 400 men and said unto them, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it unto the king's hand. Isn't that something? You can see all of these false prophets being in a frenzy. I mean, they're all absolutely hysterical, going wild, like they were at a ball game or something. I won't say any more about that. But all of them were predicting victory. There's going to be victory. It must have been an exciting place to be. Oh, boy. But in the middle of it all, we see Jehoshaphat turning to Ahab in verse 6, and he asked him, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He wanted to know if there's anybody left. Is there any other voice in your kingdom? Now why would he ask for one more voice after 400 prophets and witnesses that all said the same thing? Why? I believe it's because Jehoshaphat was a righteous man. 1 Kings 22 tells us that he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet there was something in him that was troubling him. And this troubling was letting him know that he hadn't been listening to the voice of God like he should have when he made that alliance with King Ahab, who according to 1 Kings 16, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Are y'all following me? Now let's make some application here. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it has me. I mean, when you found yourself in a place where you suddenly realize, by golly, I hadn't been listening to the Lord. I hadn't been listening to the sweet Holy Spirit of God who lives within me. It's trying to tell me something. I mean, that Holy Ghost who sealed you the moment you were born again, who promised to guide you and lead you, if you just trust him and obey the truth found in this Bible. And so in your soul, the Holy Ghost was saying to you, something's not right. I'm not in this. Aren't you listening to me, Keith? You know what I'm talking about. Nudging you by a still small voice. You heard him. Maybe it's to go there or not go there. Maybe it's to do this or not do this. I don't know. But one thing, you found yourself making decisions before talking to God about it, without giving him a thought and seeking his counsel first through his word and in prayer. And he was trying to show you something going on that shouldn't be. Well, Jehoshaphat, as king, was very familiar with people telling him whatever he wanted to hear in order to gain his favor. Jehoshaphat realized and he discerned that these prophets, these so-called leaders, weren't speaking for anybody's advantage but their own. They wanted to be seen, known, at the center of attention before the king and in the limelight. I mean, Jehoshaphat knew schmoozers when he saw them and heard them. Listen, they didn't care one whit or give a hoot if Ahab died in battle or not, as long as they could keep their position and power and influence. Do you know people like that today? That's the difference between the true and the false. Listen, a true witness of God isn't about bringing glory to himself. No, no. It's not about being in the spotlight and doing things in the flesh. No, a true witness is about bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about standing on the truth in this King James Bible and speaking for the Lord God, no matter what the cost. On the other hand, a false witness doesn't speak or really stand for the truth. They speak falsely. There's something hidden. And he's going to tell you exactly what he thinks you want to hear, rooting and cheering you on in the direction you're headed, even if it's leading to spiritual death. They don't really care about you as long as you do what they say. Listen, you can be going to bars and clubs on Friday and Saturday night with pictures and smiles on Facebook and whatnot. You can be running the roads, wallowing in sin day and night. And then go to church Sunday morning and listen to a pack of lies telling you how wonderful you are with a prosperous life and you've got a great destiny before you. Oh, yeah. The assemblings and gatherings of the false can be exciting. That's what Jehoshaphat could see was going on. And they were a hooping and hollering, predicting victory. The same thing is true today, folks. It may not be as obvious. I mean, listen now. The singers can sing, the preachers can preach, and before you know it, you might even find yourself clapping and shouting with the crowd, especially if your heart's far from the heart of God. But if you know you've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been justified, if you've been discerning, and you are discerning because you've been personally walking with God in his way. When you walk out of in the parking lot after a meeting like that, you'll be left with a deep, sick, death-satisfied hunger and a grieving and a churning in your gut because you know something's not right. You know you've got to go out. You've got to fall on your knees before the Lord God and do some real soul searching because you want to hear from God. Well, Ahab replied to Jehoshaphat in verse 7. Look there. Ah, yes, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him before he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And in verse 8, we see Ahab called for one of the officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the following verses, we see what the human heart's capable of. It can take the word of God and begin to call it evil. And that's what Ahab did. All the prophets said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And they'd prosper and the Lord would give them victory. Well, this prophet Micaiah was the one man who refused to simply stand and agree with all the rest. He wasn't going to confirm with the rest about Ahab's false belief of what he thought he ought to be and how things ought to go. In fact, what Ahab didn't know was that he was just hours away from death. And Micaiah was the one voice that could still save his life if Ahab would listen to him. And by the time Micaiah comes into court, he's aware that Ahab's so bent on his own will and doing things his way that nothing will stop him or change his mind. He's dead set on going to battle. Look at the word Micaiah gives to the king in verse 14. And when he was come up to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, and shall I forbear? In other words, not go. And he said, go ye up and prosper, that they may be delivered into your hand. What? Can you believe that's what he said? It is. Micaiah says the same thing as the 400 prophets. Oh my. Go and prosper and it'll go well. But Ahab looks at him and says in verse 15, look at it. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Basically, the king told him, give me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's saying he wants the truth, but deep down he really doesn't. He likes what those 400 prophets are saying. What a mixture was in this man. So Micaiah then proceeded to tell him the truth in verse 16. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no masters. Let them return, therefore, every man to his own house in peace. In this verse and the following verses, listen, God was giving Ahab a warning that he was on a path leading to destruction. Not only for him, but for all those people he was leading and under his influence. But Ahab refused to listen to the prophet's words. He was enticed and just wanted to hear a pumped up, good, feel-good message from the 400 other prophets and liars, regardless of the truth. And what did Micaiah get for standing for the truth? Look in verse 26. Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. He thought he was coming back. This is what happens so many times, like Ahab, who refused to listen to the truth when it comes time to pay the price for our stubbornness. And the majority opinion rules. And so we feed the voice of God the bread and water of affliction. Lock him away. Let's try to shut him up and shut out the voice of God. Oh, listen, our conscience may be screaming to high heaven, the top of its lungs, wanting us to hear and submit to the truth. In other words, the Holy Ghost is doing his best to draw us, to lead us, to guide us, to get our attention to the truth. And we just slam the door and keep on going the way we're going. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Even though King Ahab tried to disguise himself, by the way, he was killed in battle at Ramoth Gilead, just as Micaiah had prophesied. The Hebrew Bible says that the dogs licked his blood according to the prophecy of Elijah. I'm not going to list all the godless perversions and ways we've been taking place all over this land and this world, because we've seen it. We talked about it over and over. In fact, the Bible said it'd be so, and it's happening. It's been happening, and there's evil that's coming against anybody like Micaiah who stands up and speaks the truth found in this holy Bible. And today you're seeing an absolute rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in churches everywhere. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The problem God confronted in Judah didn't end there in Judah. No. The Apostle Paul described the same kind of heart. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Years ago, folks, listen, we would have never imagined anybody would be given the green light to stand in front of a congregation and deny the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet that's exactly what's happening in so many churches today, as well as some of our Bible colleges and seminaries. They're watering down and changing the Word of God, saying there needs to be inclusion. There needs to be acceptance of everything and everybody, tolerate every kind of perversion out there, all in the name of love. For the most part, there's no preaching. no teaching, no understanding the prophetic times that we're in. Just feel-good messages with no gospel. We know the truth. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15. We know it well. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There are people all over this world, and probably right around the corner here at our church on Woodrow Drive, who refuse to hear that truth. The devil's a master deceiver, folks. And he doesn't want anybody to hear or know the truth. And he doesn't worry too much about churches that are on the wrong path. He's got them in his clutches. What he's after are Bible-believing churches. And he'll get to them with subtle tactics inside the church to bring them down, to fall into a false balance. And I'll explain that in a minute. A mixture where the Holy Spirit's not leading or active. And so that very soon we'll all be fed the bread and water of affliction, all the while thinking that what's going on is okay, it's a real thing. We're deceived. Let's keep going. Look at verse 31. We read, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. They were wrong. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. Now, what Jehoshaphat didn't realize until the day of battle was that he hadn't been listening to the Lord God and walking with him as he should have. His life was a life of imbalance at the time, and it set him up to be surrounded by his enemies. Jehoshaphat knew God, folks, but he hadn't been listening. Now, how do we apply this? Let's apply it. Maybe you started to realize lately, oh God, I hadn't been listening to you like I should. I'm not at all what I ought to be. I'm supposed to be victorious, but I'm not. I don't find myself overcoming. I ought to be leading my family and others around me. I ought to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in me. I don't want to live in fear. I ought to walk in your path, the path you choose, Lord. Not my own path. I want to walk in your truth that I know and in the victory that's already been won at the cross of Calvary. And yet I find myself surrounded by my enemies. Maybe you've been trying to get God to agree with your own plans of what you want. What you've been listening to other voices and found yourself accepting of the very thing that's taken away your joy and strength and forgotten that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't know where you are. But maybe we need to ask ourselves, is there any area of mixture imbalance in my life today? Things you might have embraced, practices or habits or people you're involved with, relationships that you know ought not to be. People who've crept in unawares that may be used by the devil and his minions to bring confusion and grief to your heart and soul. Listen to Proverbs 11:1. Listen to it closely. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight his delight. This scripture's not just talking about dishonesty and business dealings, folks. That's true, but it goes a lot deeper than that. It has to do with the lies of false religion and works-based gospels that absolutely flies in the face of the gospel of the grace of God. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, this verse in Proverbs 11 has to do with the character of God. It's a wake-up call and warning as to who's setting the standards in your life and mine. Is it you? Or is it the Lord God? Is it the Holy Spirit of God doing the leading? Or has deception entered in? Another spirit's taken over doing the leading. It has to do with being honest before God and yourself and others. Not something done under false pretense, in secret or hidden. This verse reveals the existence of a a true standard. Are you following me? The Lord Jesus Christ is that standard. This King James Bible, the Word of God, is that standard. And we only know what's false by knowing what's true. Listen, if there's something in our life that's clouded our vision and trying to replace the one true God in our lives, it's an idol. That could be anything. Usually we think of idolatry as involving things like statues and bank accounts and so on, some kind of material possession. But you know, even our service to the Lord can become an idol. It can. What am I saying? I've mentioned it before, but I'm going to say it again. If we allow the work and service for the Lord to become more important than our fellowship personally with the Lord, we're guilty of ministry idolatry. An old-time preacher defined it this way: to love the work of the Lord more than the Lord of the work. That's ministry idolatry. It's subtle. It's hard to fight. Anybody who serves the Lord, they naturally find joy and satisfaction in their service. There's nothing wrong with that. It ought to be. It's a good thing. The problem comes when we start finding more joy and satisfaction in the work than in the Lord Jesus Christ. All along, our love for the Lord Jesus starts to cool off while we're doing Christian work, and we don't even realize it. Jesus spoke about the danger of losing our first love in his rebuke of the church at Ephesus. He's in Revelation 2, he said, "Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for me at my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There are a lot of examples in scriptures, but we don't have time to cover all that. All I'm saying here is that we've got to be careful of the unguarded heart that strays from the Lord of the work to latch onto the work of the Lord. How does that happen? It can happen when we're focused more on what God is doing through us than what he's done and is doing and is going to do in glory. I've got to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the one I serve. He's my very life. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory." Christ is our life, folks. Now listen, there are many churches today that have become so callous to the true Holy Spirit of God in our midst that we don't even recognize an imitation false spirit when it comes in the back door. Why is that? It's because we've become so focused on the feelings of our hearts and not the Word of God. The pumped up emotionalism of what's going on, whether it be the music, the crowds, the 400 prophets that are all saying, "This is the right way, this is the way, this is the way." Oh my. Thinking that the Holy Spirit can be manipulated and manufactured any way we want by our words and our antics. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit of God isn't a feeling, but it's a person. He's God, along with God the Father and God the Son. Jesus said in John 15:26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of" who? "Me, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we ought to be humbling ourselves before God and not grieve the Holy Spirit, because it's not about us. Are you hearing me? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have we forgotten God's word in Jeremiah 17:9? "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it?" So instead of a true repentant heart and humble submission to the Lord God, we carry on with the deception. The reason there's no repentance is because there's no conviction of our sin. And the reason there's no conviction is because we're living our lives with a false balance in our soul, satisfied with some new way, some new path, thinking everything's going to be okay, and all the while the ways of the world have entered in and we don't even know it. Satan's done his job, pulling the wool over the face of all of us at times, while the enemy encircles the camp. So what do? If one day you realize and find yourself in that position, listen, even though Jehoshaphat was suddenly found himself surrounded by his enemies, we can take heart, because the scriptures tell us. Look at the last part of verse 31, 2 Chronicles 18. "Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Do you see that? And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. I think there must have been a cry in Jehoshaphat's heart. Oh God, I've been living where my eyes and heart hadn't been fixed on thee. I've been listening to people and voices I shouldn't have been listening to, hanging around people who are taking away my spiritual strength and sapping me dry. Oh God, come one more time. Would you allow me to live? He could see all the enemies surrounded him. Would you fight against my enemies? God, get me out of this place of weakness and imbalance. Let me see victory in my life. Use me. Lord, give me a voice again to be able to lead your people of Judah into righteousness. Well, the scripture said God caused Jehoshaphat's enemies to depart, we read there. And when God speaks, everything in creation has to obey him. Everything that surrounded us, everything that's been tormenting our minds, every lying voice that's been trying to lead us in the wrong direction because of our not listening and obeying the truth of God in his word. Listen, the Lord God can cause all these things Satan uses to get a foothold in our lives, in our churches, to depart, to light us up, to skedaddle, as they say down in Texas, when we cry out to the Lord God. That's what we got to do. We got to cry out to God. Oh God, forgive me. Help me to get my eyes back on you. Help me speak plainly to me, Lord Jesus. Show me the purpose you have for my life. Not my idea of what life ought to be. Speak to my heart, God. To get rid of everything that causes weakness and imbalance in my heart. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Any idol in my life that's in the way and keeping my heart from being in tune with you, get it out. Help me not to walk with one foot on the sidewalk and the other on the curb. Help me to discern and know the false imbalance in myself and others and to resist it. Help me, Lord, to leave the things I need to be left and take hold of things that need to be laid hold of. I want to lay hold of you, Lord Jesus Christ. You alone. Nothing else but Christ. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Listen, we've got to get our eyes off ourselves and fix them on the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, and be in prayer, and for the people for whom Christ died. Is the world our enemy? Oh, yeah, it is. Enemy number one. Flesh is enemy number two. The wicked one is number one. Flesh, number two. World, number three. We know that verse. John 17:17. The Lord Jesus prayed that his disciples be kept from evil, from the evil one, the one who's the prince, the God of this world. And the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Why? To be God's ambassadors. We've been given that task to be a witness of the power of God, to share the gospel of Christ to people for whom Christ died. That's our calling, born again saved believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've got to deal with it, folks. If we become entrenched in the world and the things of it, it shows the sad state of the imbalance of our soul. And then this world puts on its friendly, smiley face. It may be even a carnal Christian who's not listening to the Holy Spirit, but has another spirit, a prideful spirit that says, I understand what you're going through. Let me just give you some advice about what's good and best for you. Listen, I've got the best answer for this situation. I've got your best interest at heart. Don't you know who I am? That's the best path. This is the best way. Oh, boy. Listen, folks, we got to have discernment to know the true from the false. And recognize that spirit. And you're only going to get that when you're walking in step with the Lord God. In his word and listening and trusting and obeying him. And having the wisdom and strength of God to walk away from any false imbalance in your life or someone else's. And then stand strong against it. That takes character. It takes courage. And a total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved you because you know he knows what's best for you. Not that other spirit. Listen, deceptions are all around us. We've got to know the life of Christ in us. And without a doubt, many are going through so many tough times right now. All of you. A lot more is on the way. But in the midst of it all, I pray there'll be Jehoshaphats everywhere who may have been sitting in the wrong places, finally getting up and saying, I'm crying out to you, God. I want your Holy Spirit to fill me, to guide me in the right way. I'm listening. I've decided to put my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my strength. He's my victory. Christ is my life. And I'm going to bend my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to drop my own plans, my own ambitions. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to surrender and submit my life and my will to the one who died for me. Because I'm in company with Paul. Galatians 2:20 said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, whatever happens in the days ahead, folks, in this God-forsaken world, remember that we as the people of God, in John 4:4, 1 John 4:4 tells us, we're not destined for defeat. Not like Ahab, no way. We've already got the victory. Christ is our victory. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're not going to die because we've refused to heed the voice of God. We're not going to be overthrown and not going to listen to the smooth-talking false claptrap from people and so-called prophets today who don't know the heart of the Spirit of God. Why? Because we've been given and know the truth in God's word, and we know him when he speaks. The Apostle Paul was clear. 1 Corinthians 15. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought unto pass, saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Of course, we all know Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors. And you read the rest of that. You know it and probably quote it by memory. It's time to lay down our plans and cry out to God, folks. To seek his face. To be led by the true Holy Spirit. Not another spirit. Amen. Which is not of God. We should know the Holy Spirit because he lives within us. The moment you were born again. So the days ahead won't be a popular time for believers in Christ. Yes, storms and difficulties are coming. It's happening now before our eyes. But if we're honest before God and call out to him, he promised that he'll give us his grace in that time of need, just as he's done in times past with his guiding hand of the Holy Ghost. And he'll show us and lead us in those times of what to say, what to do right now and in the days ahead. So I ask you, how's your balance this morning? Is it true? Is it false? Are you walking with the mind of Christ? Remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we fix our eyes on Christ, he'll give you all the strength you need and that I need. His wisdom is what we need, and he'll give it to make the right decisions in keeping with the word of God. And then we can praise God because we know all things work together for good to them that are love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And believe in God's promise that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So as we close, folks, we don't have to fear. Not a thing. Because we know and believe God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So yes, church, praise be to God. We know what's coming. And we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for the truth you've given in your word. And I pray that what's been said in this lesson, you'll use it. I give it to you, Lord. I do thank you. I thank you for the truth in your word. I pray that you'll give us discernment, Father, as we walk in your way and cry out to you, Lord, and ask humbly for your wisdom and help to let go of any false imbalance and blindness, that we rely on the Holy Ghost of God to lead us and guide us and help us stand strong for the truth, no matter what. Now in the coming service, Father, open our hearts and our ears to hear and receive your word with gladness. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.